will come from Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that it now. Let me start over. Excuse me. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That the night is far spent, that the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust.
We've been making the announcements, but I want to make it clear that tonight we have our first student devotional in singing, and we want to urge all of our students to come. It'll be at the Tam's house. There will be directions put in the foyer, I believe, tonight to know how to get there. We'd like you to be a part of that. I'll be leading the discussion this evening, but in other classes to come, we'll have our students, and then sometimes we'll have visiting preachers come in and lead those discussions. They've been a very encouraging element of the work here, and I'm certainly looking forward to it. And I also want to say I appreciate the families here that are going to be hosting. We've got a greater participation this time about those that are hosting, and that's a wonderful thing, to be in the home, to associate together. And just for those that are coming tonight, I'm going to be dealing with the question of overcoming habitual sin. Another thing that I want to do this morning is to announce tonight's lesson. I'm going to be dealing with the question of Islam and Christianity, which is true. And it's because we've had so many things right now in current events being discussed, I want to talk about a logical understanding of those two religions and really how would you go about studying with somebody of that background and better understand probably some of the world events that are occurring relating to those things. Now for the lesson this morning. I will admit to you freely that I borrowed this lesson years ago from another preacher. I think it was Max Dawson back in the early 80s when I first heard this lesson. And it's a little bit of a different lesson. It's sort of the lesson's almost an entire illustration. And I hope that in the course of our study this morning that we'll come to appreciate the brevity of life and understanding who we are and where you're going. The title of the lesson is 24 Hours to Live. And I'm hoping, you know, you'll find in times of crisis, you really find out what's first in your life. We are easily deceived. I can so easily be involved in that which is wrong and not see it. So I need my brothers and sisters to help me and talk to me. But what is first in your life? You know, many people learn to live a contradiction. They'll confess one thing and they live another. And the point I want us to look at this morning as we begin, is the Lord really first? If he's not first, do I want to know? You really do want to know. Great power in knowing who you are, where you're going, where your commitment is. And Matthew 6 and verse 33, the Bible says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I don't know of a better way than to determine where we're at until we face a crisis point. And I know in my case, there's been a couple of times in my life I thought I was going to die. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought you were going to die? You know, it's quite interesting. Sometimes you can go to the doctor and there's a potential, let's say, of a cancer diagnosis. And somebody has that. That changes your whole way of thinking. And sometimes, even though of the stress and the strain of going through those things, there's a value in it. I want to go back to talk about the difference between what we say and what we do. The difference in wearing a mask and being genuine. The difference in really having a commitment versus kind of playing and going along easily, just going through the motions. The Bible says, James 2:18, but somebody will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. We are not interested in a talk religion. We're not interested in a Sunday stroll with Jesus, showing up at a service, and then living as we want to live. Over and over as we go through life, it's at the time of conflict and stress and difficulty that oftentimes we find out what is really true. I hope you have been raised by Christians, got a great advantage. My children are raised by Christians. I want them to have a living faith and a strong faith. And they can. But I want to tell you, as parents, that is an enormously difficult job. And I need to be careful that in my children, in my own life, that I've been so familiar with coming to a building and looking like everybody else that I don't become overconfident and say, well, I'm a member of the church, but my heart is untouched. We read in your hearing Romans 13. Here's where we want to get this morning. The course of our study, the very purpose of this lesson, is that we may see eternity, and when we do that, it will change our priorities. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. When you walk by faith, you're in a war and you're glad to be in the war, but it is a war. It takes everything. Through the grace of God, you have forgiveness. Through the grace of God, you understand by light we're to walk, we're not to walk. We live in a wicked world, but when you see eternity, you can live in this wicked world and not be influenced by it. Okay, here's the illustration. Let's suppose right now you found out you had 24 hours to live. Now, by the way, that's an extremely rare situation for you to know that. Now, if you're on death row and they're going to put you in an electric chair, you might know that. And sometimes you may know from other purposes. But let's suppose you knew you had 24 hours to live. And what I want to look at here in the course of the study, and by the way, I skipped a section of the outline in the PowerPoint. Let me cover that real quick. It's very short, Roman numeral 1. I want to point out a couple of things. First off, if you knew you had 24 hours to live, you would end up deciding there are certain things you need to get rid of. Acts 27 is an account of where They were in a boat that was was in a terrible storm, and they decided that they might not live, and they started casting out the tackle. I remember years ago, I'm not even sure if Nathan was born. I know Stephen was very young. Yvette and I went to we was given a weekend at a friend's trailer out near Gulf Shores. It was out near Foley, and it was in the winter. And I remember it was so cold that I plugged in one of these ancient electric heaters, buddy. It was cold. And I remember in the middle of the night, I was awakened by sparks. Just sparks going all over the room, loud explosions. There you are asleep, and the next thing you know, you think, okay, some bad things are happening. What am I going to do? First thing I want to think about, where's Stephen? Where's Yvette? You know, we need to get out of here. Of course, then I looked and was able to jerk the plug out of the wall and everything was fine. But it's quite interesting how all of a sudden something out of the blue made me immediately start thinking of priorities. I want to save my family. I want to know where everybody is. Here's the way I do it. You see, that's what we want to talk about here. You want to look at priorities, and we need to treat every day as if it's doomsday. But now the day has come upon us. 24 hours to live. We're going to look at several things, a list of things, and kind of prioritize them as we go through thinking about life. Our job, prayer, worship, entertainment, personal work, Bible study, rest, and food. How would you start prioritizing these in these circumstances? Okay, let's take that list. First off today, If I knew I had 24 hours to live, I don't think I'd be going to school tomorrow morning, would you? I don't think I'd be going to my job. It's not that it doesn't, but in light of 24 hours to live, I'm not going to do it. Don't have to worry about homework. You know, there's some good things. Don't have to worry about studying. That wouldn't be very important. And certainly when it comes to entertainment, I'm not going to go watch the Braves game and go down to Atlanta and watch the Braves game. Or when we get into football, I'm not going to watch football. I'm not going to worry about my children in the sports leagues. If I had 24 hours to live, I might not eat today. Only reason why I'd eat is I won't have enough energy to be able to, you know, keep my mind going so I can know exactly what I ought to do, what I ought not to do. I'm going to die. Time is precious. Now, there would be some things that would be very important. If you knew you had 24 hours to live, the first thing that ought to be in your mind, am I ready? Am I ready? Am I a Christian? Do I have a confidence that I have met the promises of God? Have I repented of my sins? Have I turned to the Lord? Here in the context of Acts 2, as they had learned they had crucified Jesus, the audience became aware of eternity. They became aware they had killed the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, who had been incarnated. And notice the terror. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Forgiveness. I want to be right with God. I'm about to meet God. My life is over. Yes, sir. I want to make sure. Matter of fact, I'm going to look at that carefully. I'm going to look at my heart. I'm going to look at my baptism and make sure I have a scriptural baptism. And I'm going to do that gladly. I am going to make sure I am in Christ. Now, what about as a Christian? Would you be doing any praying? You might spend the rest of the day praying. And that wouldn't be bad. You might pray for your own weaknesses. There's something about facing God that suddenly you might take the mirror of God's Word up a little more carefully and say, you know, I know I fall short. You know the beautiful thing about serving God? You can fall short and be forgiven. All of us do that. What hurts us sometimes is when we fall short and we don't want to admit it. We don't want anybody to tell us about our faults. We don't want to see what we're wrong. We kind of want to play the game. But you look in your mirror and, you know, you're going to face God. The absolute truth is going to come out. I'm coming to face God. Let me know now. Lord, show me. Is there something I need to repent of? Are there things I need to make right? Are there corrections that I need to have? There's missed opportunities. Is there anything I need to be doing? You would be praying like you've never prayed before. Not a one of you would say this. I don't know how to pray. No, this will be a day of prayer. And then probably not as a high priority, but still a high priority, would be worship services. If you were new, you were going to die within 24 hours, would you skip church to go watch a TV program? Would you kind of be just a little tired? Man, it's a little rainy out there today. I think I'm just going to stay in today. Oh, no. And you know what? Even in spite of the weakness of the preacher that may be before you, you'd probably find the sermon interesting. Because you're going to be listening to every word. And you're going to be open and looking at every verse because you want to know and apply. Not because of the preacher, not because of the brethren. It's because you want to know. You may not go home. You may come to the building and not go home this day. Singing will mean so much. Oh, the beautiful song we sang earlier about the redemption of Jesus, how he was wounded for me. And we talk about the forgiveness, and you would sing those and go, oh, yes, he was wounded for me. He forgave me. You'd be singing to your brethren. This is the last time you're going to be with them. What a great memory to have to let your last day of your life to be singing with God, singing with others, telling others, let's go to heaven together. Here's the path in which we go. Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You certainly will be singing to the Lord. Wouldn't the Lord's Supper have a deep, deep meaning? We talked about it in our class this morning on messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah. We studied Isaiah 52 and 53. And one of the things about the cross is that not only it provides forgiveness, but it shows us the way to God. This life is not all there is. You give me 24 hours to live. When I die, I'm going to go through a path that my Lord went through ahead of me. What meaning it would have. Jesus, the night before his death, when he literally had 24 hours to live. And he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood for the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The remission of sins. Oh, man, those are precious words. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for making this provision. This represents your blood. This represents your body. This represents the sacrifice of the sinless one. Yes, I can face death. Where I talked about the preaching. One thing you would want the preacher to be specific. You would want the preacher to deal with anything you possibly needed. You would ask for the preacher to be as plain as possible, to be as urgent as possible. You would hope that the preaching would be done that would be practical, scriptural, that would be true. You wouldn't want somebody to come up to you and say, "You're okay," when you're not okay. I don't want to hurt your feelings. You wouldn't worry about that. You'd have the attitude that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4:13. "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." Why do you speak? "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you." Eternity, the resurrection, judgment. Give me a certain kind of preaching. I need it because I want to be ready for that. Don't worry about my feelings. How about giving? You know, I haven't done a lot of speaking here yet on giving. But the Bible talks about why we give. 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, "On the first day of the week, let each of you lay up something aside, storing up as he may prosper. There may be no collections when I come." I like how 2 Corinthians 8 ties in the gift of Jesus and his sacrifice to our gift of financial giving. Do you know why we give? We want to be a part of the work of the church, a spiritual work of helping people be ready for heaven. And so you won't worry about giving today unless you want to look at your heart and ask the Lord, "Lord, have I been proper? Have I been, as the book of Malachi talked about the Old Testament giving, have I robbed God?" You want to make sure that you give with a good heart. No, it's not a tax. We're helping people to go to heaven. No worrying about the clock this day. Matter of fact, you might be upset with the preacher for ending the lesson early. How about personal work? Personal work will have a tremendous urgency, but I want to tell you, even though it may have an urgency, you're going to be limited. You're going to be limited in a way that will break your heart. You'll try to talk to your loved one. You want to talk with your children, with your parents. You want to talk with those that know you. But let me tell you, the limits you have here, you don't have enough time. How did you become a Christian? Did you become a Christian overnight? Did you become a Christian because somebody said one thing? You become a Christian over time. Evangelism really is a period of time, oftentimes, that it takes. And I know you would want to talk with your loved ones. You would try to urge them, think about God, believe in God, look at the promises. What about all you can do in one day is plant some seeds? How about those unresolved problems? Do you know the sensitive Christian who kind of holds grudges and pulls back from people and kind of, you know, they got all these issues that nobody knows about, but they see these things, or they got all these problems they've never talked to anybody about. I want to tell you something. You're going to take care of that this day. In Matthew 6 and verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Okay, you're going to meet God. Do you have some people you won't forgive, that you love holding the grudge, that you love snubbing, that you love when you see them, you kind of want to go the other way because you got these hurts that you hold on to? Not if I'm meeting God. This will be the day those things get settled. Bible study has an importance, but it's kind of like evangelism. Not as important. You know why? Not enough time. You just don't have enough time. But now let's do something else if we could. Let's change the time parameter. Let's do this. Oh, by the way, before we finish Bible study, you know what you'll end up doing? The day, because you don't have enough time to study it out for yourself, you'll probably be running to people that you would consider good Bible students and asking them, what does this verse mean? Is there something I need to know about this verse? Would you tell me? You would be kind of limited, but you would be going to whoever you could to make sure I won't to know everything I need to know to face this crossing. Now, let's change the parameters. Now let's make it 7 days to live. What if we increase the time frame? How would that change the priorities? It would change them a little bit. Now, first off, let me say that the same things that are unimportant will still be unimportant. You're not going to worry about job. You probably won't go to class unless it is to talk with some of your friends and try to talk to them about the Scripture. You're not going to be worried about entertainment. You're not going to be worrying about resting and eating, but enough to keep your mind active. So those things won't change. But we talk about things that are very important. They stay the same, but I think there's some little bit of shift that we would see. Bible study might move to the top. Because you can do more in 7 days. Now, I want to tell you, honestly, brethren, let's suppose you were in a class and you're about to have a big final exam and you didn't have time to study and you just went to somebody else who's in that class before the test and you say, if they ask this question, what's the answer to it? And you just wrote down what they said. How well would that work out for you? It may work out and it may not. They may not know. I know that you're be kind of like me. I'm finishing a final exam. I want to be able to go to the source material that's going to be on that final exam, and I want to know the answer because I've seen it. 7 days of Bible study will give you a little extra time. You want to know for yourself. Personal work kind of comes up the ladder some too. You know, it's interesting. When you begin to, with a conviction of eternity and the people who really know you see in your heart, this is important. You can do some things. Still not as much time as I would like, but 7 days would be some things. And I'll tell you what, if my child was not right with God, I'd be talking with him every day. If I had people that would be willing to let me listen to them, I'd be talking to them every day, and I'd be talking to them humbly. I'm about to face God. I would want them to be ready. And you know one of the things you'd start finding? You'd probably start asking this question, why haven't I done this before? Why have I waited till I've now got, you know, this short time? Why hasn't this been more important to me before? Good question. Wednesday night comes, you won't miss Wednesday night services. The kids' soccer game, if that's a Wednesday night, you don't worry about that. Matter of fact, you're probably going to be meeting with Christians at other times. Say, hey, let's get together. You know, hey, you got something going, some study going on. May go to that. You know, we got a bunch of studies listening to our bulletin this week. I have a feeling we'd have people just coming to. If you knew that, you'd be trying to make every study you could, and it would be such a meaningful study. And you start finding a richness. you'd begin finding a greater confidence in God, not because you're trying to earn your salvation, not because you're trying to do and have your good works build up over your bad works, but you're finally, with your whole heart, getting involved in things that really mean something to you. Change the time parameter again. What if you had 1 year to live? Well, now, okay. A year is pretty good. You can do a lot of things in a year. I believe worship will move to the top of the list. You may find that odd. But I really do think sometimes we discount worship. I'm talking about real worship. I'm talking about coming into this assembly in the presence of God. I'm talking about opening up the Bible with a sincere desire for seeing something in my life that I may know. I'm talking about coming with a true understanding of heaven and hell and eternity and forgiveness and of God's Word and now wanting to glorify God. Do you know worship, when you enter into that over time, gives you great strength? And that's why I'm frustrated sometimes when I see people with issues and they don't want to come in here with their whole heart, and they got issues with other brethren and issues with other things, and they don't enter into their whole heart. And I hate those things. I wished I could do something to remove those things. But when you're here and you're in the presence of God and you don't let these other issues keep you from God, there's such a power in that. You become to know God better. And it's not just in these assemblies. You learn how to worship God just constantly. One writer says, when a person is renewed from day to day by growing in the knowledge of God and righteousness and the sanctity of truth, that person transfers its love from things temporal to things eternal, from things visible to things intelligible, from things carnal to things spiritual. 1 year of personal evangelism, I think you'll convert some people. Don't you? When people see it means something to you, let me tell you, a couple things will happen. Either people become Christians or they will not want to see you anymore. That's how it happens. You become zealous for the Lord, you're going to find your influence is going to increase with them, and they're going to want to stand with you, or there'll be others go, listen, I don't want this religion, and they leave. You'll end up finding a radical change of relationship. You'll have people in your own relatives that won't have anything to do with you anymore because they got offended because you talked about right and wrong and standards. They're not going to like that. But there are going to be others that say, I want to have what's in you. And they'll see the Lord in you. Could you imagine what you could do in 1 year? Serious study, like you're going to meet God. We would not only have some people that gain knowledge in God's Word, we'd probably end up developing some teachers, wouldn't we? You know, sometimes people have asked me why I ended up preaching. And my answer was, when I became a Christian, I was just so thankful that the Lord saved me. And I wanted to take the talents that I had and use those for Him. I had no intention in my mind to preach. I didn't know what I had. But I wanted to use the talents that I had, and that's why it led me down this path. It may lead you down another path. Your strengths may not be in preaching. It could be in encouraging. It could be in other areas. But you would find in the course that you know God's Word, and guess what? It may be others that's coming to you for answers. In your prayer life, you have also influenced many. And that would have a very high priority. But you know, priorities change in the other thing. The things that were extremely unimportant now they have some degree of importance now in the course of a year. I still got to go to work. I still have bills. You know, it's interesting, back in the 1850s, there was a fellow that was the precursor of the modern-day Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses. that he was predicting the second coming and how people sold everything they had and took white robes and got on the top of houses and they waited for weeks and they didn't work. No. You don't know when the Lord's coming back. But let me tell you something. You still got to provide. Here, the Bible tells us that we're in our work and providing for our home and being the kind of Christians we ought to be. The Bible says, bondservants, obey all things. Yeah, all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. What about the other areas? Recreation, eating and drinking, entertainment. They are very, very, very unimportant. I'm going to skip the quote and I'm going to go to this question. What is your life about? Why do we as Christians let unimportant things end up moving up the ladder to get in the way of eternal things? All right. One more situation and then I'll give the lesson to you. Okay, you ready for this one? Let's change the time frame one more time. 20 years to live. If you're a worldly person, you may go, whoa, now this is an opportunity. I know the day I'm going to die. I can live it up. I can live it up, and I can wait till I get maybe to that year, you know, and then I can turn and be with the Lord. You know, it's quite interesting when somehow we think we've got time, you know. Wow, that's a long time. Well, what would the worldly do? Worldly, well, you know, I got to make a living. And then you do have to make a living. You need to provide for your family. But sometimes a person, they'll start putting job ahead of services, a job ahead of worship potentially. Entertainment. Well, you know, this is a stressful time. I've got 20 years to live. That's kind of stressing me. I need to not only accumulate enough money to take care of my kids and stuff so they can live well on this earth. I need some time to de-stress. And weekends are all I got. Lord, understand. Everybody's got to relax. The worldly person would go, you know, I got to have time for resting. School's hard. I can't make all the services. I'll come every now and then and I will speak well of the church. I will speak well of it. And if people ask me, I'll tell them I'm a Christian. And I'll tell people they ought to be serving the Lord if somebody asks me. I'm only human. I'll pray maybe once a day, maybe when I get up or I'm about to fall asleep. I mean, that's a lot of times. That's about 20,000 times in 20 years. If I pray at once a day, that's a lot. That's enough for prayer. Yeah, I'll attend. I'll be a member of the church. I'll be a good, faithful member of the church, and you will see my body here. That ought to be enough. And personal evangelism, well, you know, that's what we pay the preacher for, don't you know that? I want to draw a conclusion with this very simple conclusion. This whole sermon is based upon a false premise. It is so false that it ought to get our attention. And you know what it is, don't you? You don't know the day you're going to die. You might have 24 hours to live. You might have 7 days to live. You might have a year to live, but you don't know it. If faith in God is going to mean anything, you don't know how to serve God and believe in God until you live every day as if it's doomsday. And if we're not there yet, we're not anywhere. What did Paul say about those who talked about the end of time and talked about, you know, how do you view the time, the day, you know, what do we know, what do we not know? 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So let me tell you, you don't know when the Lord's coming. Now, by the way, when you die, that's as if the Lord has come for you. Your eternity is sealed. For when they say peace and safety, I got 20 years to live. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. I'm confident you've known these things before you came into this service today, but now I know you know them. You know the Lord is coming back. You know there is eternity. You know you don't know the end. How should we live? Verse 5, ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Can I tell you, you will never, ever regret being a zealous Christian. You will never, ever regret coming into the knowledge of the presence of God in a way you've never done before. You will never, ever regret coming into worship services with a meaning, with a sense of eternity, and appreciating that service. You'll never regret that. You'll never regret being the crazy religious radical to the worldly that talks about our Lord, that tries to talk with others. Don't let the world put you to sleep. One day, we're going to face God, and we need to be ready. Benjamin Franklin wrote this poem, and we'll let this be the conclusion. It's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Learn from yesterday. Live for tomorrow. Live for today, excuse me. Hope for tomorrow. Lost time is never found again. I have Revelation 20 listed. When you die, you know what's going to happen next. Listen to this. When you die, here's your next vision that you have. Here's the next thing that you'll experience. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm stopping my reading here, but chapter 21 is heaven. The new heaven and new earth coming down. No more tears or crying or sorrow. You know, brethren, we know. I am so thankful my Lord came to this earth to let me know. We have the light. Now we need to make the choices. If you had 24 hours to live, are you ready? Can we help you? We're going to have an invitation. But if you're not ready for the invitation, I want to talk with you. There are others here that want to talk to you. But whatever it is, that may be that's calling you back. It may be you just need to go to God in prayer and ask forgiveness. It may not involve any brethren at all. But if you've never become a Christian, we'd love to baptize you into Christ. We would urge every one of us to rethink how we view this life. What a difference it would make. What power and joy we would find. The key is in our hand. Will we use it? Invitation is extended as we stand and sing.